of life this morning. Like the Christmas Eve service, she said. The uncertainties of life, yes. And in light of some things in the news, certainly an appropriate message, actually a message I had received for last week in case Steve didn't have something. And then, of course, last week we didn't need either of us because our guest, Gideon, he was full of the life of God and had lots to impart to us. The uncertainties of life. Has anyone ever had a perfect life? Outside of, we could say, Jesus Christ was perfect, but did he have a perfect life in terms of what we would call a perfect life? That is, where everything goes right. Ever known anybody who could say that everything went right for them? Now, you probably know somebody that things seem to go right for them a lot more than they do for you. I know I have a friend like that. One of my best friends in college, and he just seems to have a charmed life. He has a great wife, great kids, a big house, a wonderful, well, he doesn't even have a job. He doesn't work for a living. He lounges around in his sweatpants all day looking at the computer, and the computer makes money for him somehow. The only guy I know who has been able to make money on the stock market through the uncertainties, hasn't lost in the downturns. But even so, not everything has been perfect. They went and adopted some kids from Russia after their own kids were growing up. And wonderful kids, but the oldest girl they adopted has rejected them. As soon as she turned 18, left the house, doesn't want anything more to do with them. So are they strangers to heartache? No. Is everything perfect? No. But I'm sure that for you, everything is all right. All your plans have succeeded. All your dreams have been fulfilled. All your ambitions. It's just been hunky-dory, right? No surprises. No tragedies. No setbacks. No disappointments. Nobody gets to have a life like that down here, it seems. There's a scripture in Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. Now, Ecclesiastes is a book of the Bible that appealed to me greatly when I was a teenager for some reason, because I liked to wrestle for a period of time there. When I was young, I thought these philosophical problems were really cool. And trying to figure out what the preacher, as he calls himself, we believe it was Solomon who wrote Ecclesiastes, what he was trying to say. Later in life came to realize that even Solomon didn't have all the answers yet. He didn't yet know all the things we know because we live after Jesus. He may have had some glimpses prophetically, but he didn't know the full story. But this is what he has to say, chapter 11, starting with verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. You just don't know everything. Don't have perfect knowledge. So in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. You don't know. And Roger was just talking about that. Making some plans, business plans, making some moves. And if you stop to consider the wind, which way is the wind blowing? Which way is the economy going? Trying to figure everything out before you do something so that you'll absolutely make the right choice and it'll be the safe choice and you'll prosper for sure. Well, no, you don't know. You can't account for all the possibilities. You don't know. So he says, do a little of this, do a little of that, take your best guess, put your best foot forward. Maybe this will turn out, maybe that. You don't know for sure what's going to happen. But you can't let that paralyze you. First Corinthians chapter 7. Verses 16 and 17. Now there's an issue that Paul is addressing in this passage which really isn't relevant so much to what I'm trying to say. It's just the specific issue is when you're married to someone who's not a believer and what do you do with that and so forth. The question that he asks, though, how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? How do you know? How do you know what's going to happen? We don't have perfect knowledge. In the next verse it says, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. In other words, pay attention to the Lord. Obey Him. Do what He says. He's the one who orders our lives. We can make plans. Some of us are better at making plans than others. Some of us just kind of like to float along through life and roll along with whatever happens and then there are those who like to, I've got to know what I'm going to do today. I've got to have a list. And it's got to be specific and detailed. And generally what really happens, then usually what happens is these two people get married. You usually have a planner and a non-planner together. Some of you know what kind of conflicts that can bring, but usually what happens is the non-planner actually benefits a lot from having the planner in their life. And sometimes the planner needs to learn to relax a little too, but It's always good to keep in mind scripture from Proverbs. Actually, there's probably quite a few scriptures in Proverbs that are good to keep in mind. But Proverbs 16:9. You've probably heard this one. A man's heart plans his way, but who directs his steps? The Lord directs his steps. The Lord has the final say. Man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And then go to Proverbs 19, verse 21. A similar statement, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. The Lord's counsel will stand. So we can make our plans. Nowhere does it say don't make plans, but we kind of have to hold those plans loosely. And you're probably familiar with this scripture too in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Where James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. If you need a depressing thought to think about once in a while, I suppose you can focus on that one scripture. What is your life? It's just a vapor here for a little while and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. That's the way to make your plans. If the Lord wills, then we shall live and do this and that. As it is, now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. If you make plans without any reference to the Lord, that's arrogance, that's evil. But if you hold your plans before the Lord and you say, Lord, if you will, here's what I think I'd like to do. Feel free to change it. That's the proper attitude. Be prepared in your heart to go a different way, if the Lord says. If the Lord wants to change your direction, let Him do it. Now that's, you know, the uncertainties of life. We don't know everything that's going to happen. We don't have perfect knowledge. We can't make everything go the way we want it to. But not everything is uncertain. There is solid ground that we can stand on. Thinking of another old hymn. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Everything else is shifting sand, but He is solid. Our plans might be shifting sand, but Christ is firm. God's love is unchanging. You know, that hymn has some lines in it that always encourage me. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. And when all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. And throughout history, there have been many believers who've had occasion to find out the truth of those words. That when everything else seems to give way, He is all my hope and stay. I think about the person of Eric Little, who was featured in the movie Chariots of Fire, the Scotsman. He was a Scotsman, right? He could run really fast, and he was an Olympic champion, but more importantly, he was a believer, a man of faith, a preacher of the gospel, a missionary, a son of missionaries, and himself a missionary. But not everything in his life ended up as cheerfully and victoriously as coming across the finish line in a race in the Olympics. He ended his life in a Japanese prison camp in World War II. And I think that he could have given his testimony would be, when all around my soul gives way, when everything is taken away from me, and when I'm persecuted, and when I'm tortured, and when I succumb to sickness and disease because I'm not properly taken care of and nourished, and He then is all my hope and stay. His oath, His covenant, His blood, those things are unchanging. Hebrews talks about how when God decided on this whole plan of salvation, He made an oath. He swore, this is the way it's going to be. And when He entered into covenant, He said, I can't trust mankind to hold up their end of the bargain in anything. I can't make an agreement with them that's going to hold up. So I'm going to make this agreement with myself. I swear by myself because I never lie. His oath, His covenant, those things never, ever change. And the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross availed for all sin. All the sins that had ever been committed, all the sins that ever will be committed. Someone was pointing out to me just a few nights ago that when Jesus died on the cross, all of our sins were future sins. None of them were past sins. So we hadn't been born yet, you and me. In Romans 8:23, Paul says, we know. We are sure of this. We are convinced of this. This is true knowledge. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That is a certainty. That is something you can stand on. And there's an interesting scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 that I reflect on once in a while. Paul was writing this towards the very end of his life. He was expecting that that soon his life would be taken from him. He writes and he says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, For I know whom I have believed. I know him. I know my Jesus. And am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. He is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. And I wonder sometimes, what exactly was he talking about when he said, things that I have committed to him until that day? What was Paul talking about? And I think he was talking about things similar to what Keith Green talked about in a song. Those of you who remember Keith Green from back in the 70s, died in 1982, I believe. But shortly, about a year and a half or so before he died, I think it was, he was on a retreat in a cabin on a mountaintop somewhere, and he wrote a song that came out of his dealings with the Lord. And some of the words of that song, I pledge my wife, I pledge my kids, I pledge my head to heaven. And it's just talking about his commitment to the Lord, the level of his commitment. I'm giving it all to you, Lord. You can do whatever you want. It's all yours, is essentially what he was saying. And was he ready to go? 1982, and he died in a plane crash, not only himself, two or three of his children. He is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. What have we committed to him? Have we put it all in his hands? Said, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. I trust that whatever you do is good. I trust that whatever you allow to happen, you will work it out for good. I trust you. Paul was persuaded that he could trust the Lord. And it would all turn out good on that day. We may not all see it today. We may not see it all in this life, we may not understand how it could all work out for good, but in that day, and I think it's because of that level of trust and commitment that Paul was able to write to the Philippians and tell them the secret of contentment. You know, we have a world full of people who are trying to be happy. And trying to have success and prosperity and contentment and all of those things. And Paul had the secret. He said in Philippians 4, verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Have you learned to be content in whatever state you are? I'm pretty content in Minnesota, but when I go to Iowa, I just get out of rest. Whatever state or condition or circumstance I'm in, I can be content, Paul says. I know how to be abased, which is brought low, bad circumstances. And I know how to abound, When things are going well, you know that there's actually people in the world who things are going well and they're not happy. They're just as miserable as when things are going bad. How can that be? Paul knew how to be content. Whether he was abased or abounding everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the secret. That's the secret. I can do all things. I can abound through Christ. I can be abased through Christ. I can go out on missionary tours all around the Mediterranean through Christ. I can be locked up in a Roman jail cell with a soldier outside through Christ. I can have great success in my ministry through Christ. I can be forgotten and abandoned by the churches through Christ. Whatever I go through, whatever is required of me, I can do it through Christ. I can work on Christmas Eve through Christ. I cannot work on Christmas Eve through Christ. The things that John and Chris are going through now, they can do through Christ. And that's the only way they can make it through. So we're confident of this. Not that life will always be smooth sailing. Although, Lord, I really would appreciate that. Scripture doesn't say that we should be seeking out or asking for hardships and trials. In fact, the Lord, part of the Lord's prayer is, Lord, deliver us from evil. But sometimes to be delivered, we have to go through some things. So life won't always be smooth sailing. In fact, Jesus said just the opposite. You will have tribulation, trouble, difficulty. It will be there. That's just expect it. But the promise is He will always be there with us. He will go through it with us. Does anybody remember being a young child and looking up at parents or uncles and aunts or something thinking, oh, those people are old? They're just old. I'm thinking about my Uncle Dix right now. He's 98 years old right now. But when I first became conscious of him, he would have been in his probably early 40s. But he was the oldest brother in my dad's family. He's 16 years older than my dad. So, yeah, he was old. He was really old. Well, a few years ago, I realized a few years ago, I was in my mid-40s. Now I'm, 53? Is that mid yet, or is that still early 50s? I realized that, wow, I'm right up there now. I wonder what little kids are thinking when they look at me. Yeah, no longer the young, dashing, handsome gentleman that I used to be. Girls behind the counter that used to swoon when I came in, you know, it just doesn't happen anymore. Kelly still swoons for me. You know, so life is what James said. It is a vapor. It's here for a little while. There are parts of it that do seem really long to us, but then as we go through those things, we look back, it seems like, man, that was really quick. Didn't take long at all to get to that stage. Well, no matter what our circumstances are, they are temporary. They are temporary. We can count on that. Everything comes and goes, and there are times and seasons, and none of these things are permanent. But there is something that we can count on being true. The end of all these things, what Philippians 2, 10 and 11 says, someday, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That will be the culmination of human history. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess. So all the people out there who are refusing to do that now, they are going to do that. There will come a day when they won't have a choice. They have a choice at the moment, but the day will come. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. God's eternal purpose will be fulfilled, which He speaks about in Ephesians chapter 1, that He will unite all things together in Christ. Things on heaven, things on earth. All things will be brought under His government, under one administration. And when that day comes, then we will see what John saw. Revelation 21, verse 3, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. See, this is the good part of the end times. This is what we are to be hoping for. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Anybody who has chronic pain might appreciate that. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's what we look forward to. That's our hope. Father in heaven, I do look forward to that day. And I pray that you would refocus the thoughts, the hearts, and minds of all your people to be in hope and not in fear, to be confident in faith and not wavering or faltering in faith, Lord. Uphold the faith of your people in these days. And again, we would pray, Lord, for all those who are in fear, those who have been affected by tragedy, those who are simply continuing on their way, Lord, as if you were not there. We pray, Lord, that you would give revelation and insight. Have mercy on their souls, Lord. Enable them to turn, to repent, and to come into the blessed hope of the gospel. And we do pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Watch over your servants. Spare us, Lord, as much as you can. I know that some things seem to be necessary for our souls, but Lord, spare us. Grant us health. Grant us prosperity. Grant us whatever is good for us. But we acknowledge, Lord, that we don't have perfect knowledge. And so in all things, help us to be faithful and to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.